The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God. Amen. In 1870, Charles Dickens died. And when he died, he was in the midst of writing a novel that he was doing in installments that appeared in a periodical. This was not, as many of you know, an uncommon way to produce a novel back then. It was called The Mystery of Edwin Drood. You may find that familiar. He left barely a hint of who did the murder, or even, frankly, if there was a murder. So many people have taken it upon themselves over the years to finish the story. Some of them have been well received by some others. Some have not been. Some feel that this is an inappropriate thing to do with his work. One that was particularly interesting, it was published in 1873, so 3 years after he died, was written by a man by the name of Thomas James. He was a young printer who lived in Brattleboro, Vermont. And he claimed that the piece had been literally ghost written as he channeled Charles Dickens and wrote the words. The question is that the right thing to do? There was an article in Newsweek not long ago that posed the question this way. When an artist dies, should the living make the unfinished works get up and walk? Should we be taking something that is art and saying, well, I know how this goes, I'll finish it? The article continued. Said, no sane person would try to fill in the last 300-odd pages of a book by a great novelist. But what should survivors do with a tantalizingly close-to-finished work whose creator had died? Withhold it? Put it out exactly as it is, like Chaucer's Canterbury Tales? That's what Algonquin Books did recently with the late novelist Larry Brown's A Miracle of Catfish. Its final page has Brown's notes on how he planned to end it. Or do you do what Puccini's conductor and family authorized for Turandot? Get a composer to work from Puccini's sketches and approximate his style in the last act. Or you could do what Scribner's did with an incomplete Ernest Hemingway manuscript called The Garden of Eden. It hired an editor who cut two-thirds of it, including a parallel plot and characters, spliced together paragraphs from widely separated pages, and ended it by putting a period in the middle of a Hemingway sentence. The publisher's preface called this a modest amount of pruning. But whether touched up or brutalized, every posthumous work raises the same question. What are we really getting? And what would the original creators, and would the original creators be spinning in their graves? It's a curious question. I can only imagine it's a question that publishers struggle with regularly. Families of writers, in this day and age, there's a lot of money to be made from releasing another work. This happens not just with writers, but musicians. Works that they had recorded and left on tape somewhere get released onto new albums. Is this the right thing to do? Well, in some sense, this is where we find the disciples in this morning's gospel. And the readings today, I think, speak to what's going on. You will no doubt recall that this past Thursday was Ascension Day, when we recall Jesus' ascension into heaven to the right hand of God. And what we get this morning comes a little before that on the timeline, but this is the last piece we'll hear for a while from what I've been talking about the last few weeks, this farewell discourse. And what we have here is the beginning of what scholars call the high priestly prayer. Jesus has been teaching following supper on that night before he got arrested. He's been teaching, and now he steps aside, he looks up to heaven, and he prays to God just before he gets arrested. And he is praying for his disciples. They are moving into an in-between time. He's been telling them this. They don't all get it, but they are moving into an in-between time. Now, the reading we had earlier from the book of Acts tells of Jesus' ascension. It tells of Jesus' ascension. So these don't fall chronologically in order, but they are two passages that feed on each other and have a lot to say to us. Jesus had prepared them over and over again. They spent his whole ministry with them, watching what he's doing, listening to him teach and preach. We get to this farewell discourse where in John's gospel, Jesus spends several chapters teaching them, preparing them. And more specifically, we get this prayer. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. The disciples, the people you gave me, God, they are in the world. And I am coming to you. He says, Holy Father, protect them. Protect them. For what purpose? Is the question. Jesus' prayer was that God would be with them so that they could continue. Jesus says that his work is done, but the work is not. So there they are in the story from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, talking to Jesus when he is taken up into heaven. Thanks to an image given to me by a friend of mine in seminary, and that I have passed on to folks on Friday morning. I always see this as a jetpack Jesus, flying up into heaven. But Jesus ascending to heaven, and what do? Do they get on with the work? They stand dumbfounded, looking up into the air. I have to say, I'd probably do the same thing. So I don't want to really fault them. But God has something to say to them about standing and looking up into the air after the ascension. God sends angels. And we know what angels do. They don't protect us like we like to think of angels today. They are messengers from God as they are presented in the Scriptures. They are messengers from God. So these disciples staring up in the air are so unaware of what's going on, they don't even notice that these two men arrive. It says, while he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. Well, these angels brought a message. The men in white robes said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is to say, something else is going to happen. Don't sit here and stare into heaven. You're not accomplishing anything. What are they to do? They are to continue the work. To continue the work. Now, they were at an in-between time, and we are at an in-between time. But the difference is this. When we find them here this morning, they are in between the ascension and the descent of the Holy Spirit. So they're in this in-between time. Well, we're in an in-between time too. The difference is the Spirit became a part of the world and a part of our life and ministry a long time ago. The in-between time we have is the descent of the Holy Spirit and the coming back of Jesus. But what are we to do? We are to continue the work. To continue the work. The conclusion of that Newsweek article says the following. It goes on, by the way, about several books and several CDs that artists were putting out that got finished posthumously. And it says, it closes this way. If any of these original creators are raising a posthumous ruckus about what's been done to their work, nobody's reported it. It makes you think the dead have other things on their minds, or nothing at all on their minds, and no minds at all to which to have it. Like funerals and royalties, posthumous works are really for the living. The collaborators, after the fact, get to express their respect and love. The public gets to experience a still living work, even though its creator is gone. Now, our Creator is not gone. Jesus ascended, but our Creator is not gone. But the continuation of the work is up to us. Just as this article concludes, the posthumous work is for the living. We, as collaborators after the fact, do get to express our respect and our love for the Creator of this work. The question is, to tag on to that last line, will the public experience that still living work? If they're getting that experience from you, or from me, or from us, will the public experience the continuation of the work that Jesus started, the artist of all artists? The angels spoke for God to the disciples, "Stop looking up. There's a world around you. The world needs help." Now, I'm putting words into their mouth, but I believe the entire witness of Jesus Christ makes that legitimate. And the problem is, if you stand looking up in the air, what happens around you? You ever see somebody on a city street looking like this? What do? You look right up with them. That's not where our focus is. Our focus is on each other and on those outside. I think that's the message. We need to look around us to see the work that God places in front of us. There's a quote attributed to St. Augustine that I think sums this up. He says, "Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not." We must continue the work. Amen.